Amen. You can be seated. And good morning once again. Great to see everyone and really to have this time together to open up our Bibles. I want to begin by inviting you to open up your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. And we'll be in chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's the Old Testament book. Not one that we turn to very often, doesn't mean it should be neglected. And so today we have the privilege of gazing upon what God has said in this wonderful book of actually prophecy. And so most likely all of us in the room, we've had moments in our life that have left us saying the phrase, wait, what? And so it's a common thing that when we misunderstand something, when we want clarification, we say it when we're perplexed. We use it to express confusion where we desire clarity, right? We say it when things just don't seem to add up or make sense. Back about maybe now 3 years ago, I had just gotten off of work, and I was working at a church in Lubbock. It was later than I had usually left work, and I was hungry. And like probably many of you, when you leave work late, you start thinking, I don't really want to go home and cook. And so I went to the place that I go to fairly often, and that's Chipotle. I can get a good meal there. Someone's my friend. I heard it. And so I went to Chipotle, and I pull up, and I go inside. And anytime I go into a restaurant or a store or whatever it might be, I do two things. I kind of scan the crowd to, one, look and see if there's anybody I know that I need to go say hi to, that I should go say hi to, or that I want to avoid. Just kidding, I shouldn't avoid people. And so that's the first thing that I do. The second thing I do, I look to see if there's anything off. I'm a pretty guarded person. My mom, when she raised me, she taught me, when you walk in a room, you kind of look around. And if there's something off, or there's something that you're walking into that you shouldn't be walking into, get the heck out of there, you know? And so I'm looking around, and to the first question, I didn't see anybody that I knew. To the second question, there was something a little bit off. I see a gentleman. He's sitting there, middle-aged, didn't have any hair, which that plays into the story, I promise. And so I see him, and he's staring at me, and I give him the West Texas nod, you know? No nod back. And so I'm paying a little bit of attention, thinking, okay, maybe he's just not friendly. And so I get in line, and I'm looking, and I didn't have to think much about what I was going to get. And so I get up to the line, and I order. All the while, I'm kind of glancing behind me, because I know there's this gentleman behind me that is kind of freaking me out a little bit. And so I order, but you know, you're standing there. If you've ever been at Chipotle, the food's here, you stand here, and your back is to the dining room. Well, I'm kind of standing like this. So now I'm the weird guy in the room, and probably people are looking at me and thinking, what's this guy's deal? But I want him in my peripheral vision. I want to see what this guy is doing. And so I make my way through the line. I get up to the counter to pay, and they hand me my burrito bowl, and I see him get up. And I start thinking, because the whole time I've noticed he hasn't stopped staring at me, and I'm thinking, do I know him? What is his deal? What is going on? And so I get my burrito bowl, and I see him get up, and like I'm thinking through, if he comes up here, I'm going to smack him with my burrito bowl. Like, I'm just going to, that's the one thing I got. I don't have anything else on me, but I got that burrito bowl, and I'm going to let loose, you know? And so, but he doesn't come towards me, and so I'm finishing paying. He goes over, he gets his drink, but as he puts it under the thing, like, he puts it under the thing and then looks right back at me, and I'm like, what? I don't understand. Like, what is going on? And so he gets his drink, he walks over to the trash can, he puts it on top of the trash can. There's a hand sanitizer station there, and he gets one handful, two handfuls, looks up at me, and then just starts scrubbing his head. And at this point, I'm thinking, this guy is a psychopath. Like, I don't know if this is common practice for those that are bald. Like, I'm thinking through, I don't understand what is going on at this point. And so I want to get my burrito bowl, and I want to get out of there. And so he finishes scrubbing his head, and I'm telling you, like, he looks well-dressed. He's not, I can't figure it out. He goes outside, And like, you know, it's glass windows. He's staring at me the entire time. And so I'm thinking, I have to get out of here. I have got to get out of this place. And it left me saying, like, the whole experience was a, wait, what just happened? Like, where did this come from? And so I called a friend of mine who has trouble with his hair, and I said, is this common? Like, do you do this? And he said, no, the guy's crazy. And so I'm glad to say I survived that experience. And I share that story with you not to be unkind to the follically challenged or to just share a story about my life that has nothing to do with this message today, but it stands out as a big moment in my life of a wait, what moment, because that's the only thing that came to my mind. And I believe that Habakkuk, when faced with this massive issue in his life, in the nation's life, in God's people's lives, and then God's response to that issue, it left him saying, wait, what? And so what I want to do today is I want us to look at what the Bible says, because there's some things that we can pull from here. And what we've seen so far, what we know so far, is that Habakkuk has been exercising his prophetic ministry, right? We saw that last week. And he's been doing so in the context of moral declension and a spiritual decline on the part of the people of God. The people who were supposed to say, we belong to Yahweh, we serve him, they had wandered from the truth, they had walked away in some ways. And so they have given this evidence of really obstinate rebellion. And it seems to be that in response to all of that, Habakkuk, he delivers verse 1 of chapter 1 says, this oracle, this message. The book begins, as we saw last week, with the problem that Habakkuk saw. Some translations say the burden, the issue that he had witnessed. And so remember, he had been set apart for a purpose. It wasn't just like, okay, we're going to figure out who's going to be the prophet. No, God placed him in this context for a specific reason. He was fulfilling the prophetic role. And not only really in Habakkuk's life, but all the prophets, all the way throughout Scripture, their job is essentially to declare God's perspective, to declare his judgment, to declare the ultimate victory in the purposes of God. And so on account of all of that, we've got to remember, any time that we turn to Scripture, and specifically like this book that is not as well known, this is covered when Paul writes to Timothy and he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. So what we're looking at today here is God's Word. It has been breathed out by God. We've talked in the past of a dual authorship, that God has written this and man is a part of this, that in this case, God spoke it, Habakkuk wrote it down, Habakkuk also spoke it to the people. And so perhaps you're here today and you'll agree with me after reading through some of this that Habakkuk, he comes across as a man obviously of spiritual character. He comes across as a man who has a genuine concern and love for his people, and a man who has this all-consuming zeal for Almighty God. And so where we are today is God has spoken to him, he has listened, God has listened, and now God responds. He responds in verse 5. We're just going to recap a little bit. It'll be on the screen. But here's what God said. He said, look among the nations and see wonders and be astounded. You're not going to hardly believe this is what I'm going to do, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not even believe if I told you it. So Habakkuk, he knew the problem. He wasn't unaware. He knew that something had to be done because he's witnessing all of this rebellion. He's seeing it firsthand. He knew that God was going to be the author of the solution, but he wasn't prepared for the way in which God's plan was to be worked out. Which brings us to the first thing that I want us to see and to take note of, and it's this. We're not always going to understand what God is up to, and that's okay. You and I are not always going to understand the plans, the purposes, the ways of God. And we've got to come to the conclusion in our life that it is okay. And so if you and I in Habakkuk, we all understood all the ways of God and his plans, his purposes, the way in which he does what he does, that wouldn't make God very great, would it? If some minds like us could understand every part, because think about this, we are the creation of his hands. We were knit together in our mother's wombs by God. He is infinite in all his ways. We are not. Don't misunderstand, because I do this so often. I misunderstand who God is and what he's done. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is beyond all human comprehension. Yes, we have been given the privilege of knowing him and seeking him. And he has made himself known throughout every generation in the person of Jesus Christ. But it would be abundantly foolish for any of us to think that we can understand all that there is to know about God, all that there is to know about the King of the universe. If you look down at verse 12 of chapter 1, that's where we pick up our study for today, where Habakkuk, he asks this question. He says, "Are you not the everlasting God? O Lord, my God, my Holy One." You see what Habakkuk did there? He openly admits what he knows to be true of God. He repeats back to God what had been taught to him, what he had seen, what he knew to be true of God. He remembers who God is. He remembers what he has done. And he knows that God knows what is best. He says, even though I might not understand this, you are the everlasting God. Back in 2010, a song came out. It was a pretty popular song within the church, sung in many churches. It was on Christian radio. It was called "The Greatness of Our God." And maybe you remember this song, but can I tell you, it really encapsulates exactly what we're talking about here. In the verse 1, how it begins, it says, "Give me eyes to see more of who you are. And may what I behold still my anxious heart. Take what I have known, and would you break it all apart? For you, my God, are greater still." And then the chorus comes and it says, "No sky contains, no doubt restrains all that you are, the greatness of our God. I spent my life to know that I am far from close to all you are. The greatness of our God." Verse 2, "Give me grace to see beyond this moment here, to believe that there is nothing at all left to fear, that you alone are high above it all, for you, my God, are greater still." You see, that's good theology. That, in the midst of what Habakkuk is going through, is the truth that God is greater than all our questions, that he can be trusted even when the road might seem dark, even when the road might seem unclear. If you look down at verse 1 of chapter 2, this was the resolve of Habakkuk, which means when he looked out at the situation, he said, here's what I'm going to do. Here is all that I can do. It's verse 1 of chapter 2. "I will take my stand at my watchpost, and I will station myself on the tower. And I will look out to see what he," God, "will say to me. And I will answer concerning my complaint." He had a made-up mind. His mind was completely made up. He said, "I'm not walking away, even though I have questions, even though I'm struggling in this moment. I'm not throwing in the towel, but I am going to watch to see what you say." And you'll notice that he says here at the beginning of chapter 2, I'm going to have to think about this. I'm going to have to think, and I'm going to have to listen to you, God. I'm going to take my stand at my watchpost. I'm going to station myself on this tower, and I'm not going to move until, God, you speak and you make this clear to me. That was his resolve. Just exactly what all that means, I'm not 100% sure, but certainly there are times when it's good for you and I to get up to maybe a high place and to look out over the panorama of creation and to ponder things and to think and to pray and to say, God, I need you to speak into this moment. I need you to say the words that you know I need to hear. We know that Solomon, in all his wisdom, he said in Proverbs, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous, they run into it and they are safe. In Psalm 18 and verse 28, I believe it's on the screen there, we read these words. It says, "For it is you, O Lord, who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." So, if you're following along here this morning, when along with Habakkuk, we look out on the circumstances of our life, and none of it seems to make sense, and we have a wait what moment, and it becomes the occasion for questioning and for complaining and even for, in some cases, doubt. The word of the Lord, the word of God, is the thing that we cling to. It's the thing that we run to because it is sure. It is steady. It is from the very one who knows all things and can be trusted completely. We are not always going to understand what God is up to, and that's okay. So the second thing, just real quick, that we notice here is in the response of God in verses 2 and 4 of chapter 2. God has been saying all along, there is a problem, and it's not a small problem. It must be addressed. It must be brought into the light, and it's got to be dealt with. So here's what we see. The heart of the issue is the issue of the human heart. The heart of the issue is the issue of the human heart. If you look at verse 2, here's what God says to Habakkuk. He says, "And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on the tablets, so he may run who reads it." So he's saying to Habakkuk, you need to make this clear so that the people will understand how deep this issue is, so that when they read it, they repent, they run away. They say, I can't stand that I engaged in this lifestyle. I've got to get out of here. I've got to turn the other way. I've got to turn back to God. That's what he's saying. Make it plain on the tablet so he may run who reads it. Verse 3, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." In other words, the timing of this thing can be sure. It might not be right in this moment, but the control rested in the very hands of God. And then in verse 4, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." This is where the Lord God brings the hammer, so to speak, and he calls out the problem, and he goes on to call out several issues of immorality and pride and idolatry. And we're not going to get into every single one of those, but he really keys in on the problem that the people were facing. And he says, they have a puffed up soul. They see no need for me. They see no need for God in life and in death. This person, they regard the idea of bowing down before God as simply ridiculous, as unnecessary. And that is vastly different of the person who lives by faith. We who live by faith, we know what it means to bow our lives before God. And if you know your Bible, you know that this verse gets picked up in the New Testament time and time and time again. It's picked up in Hebrews, it's picked up in Galatians, it's picked up in Romans. And Paul, in speaking of what it means to know God and to be in relationship with God, he reaches back into this statement here in Habakkuk, making it clear that God, he gives his righteousness as a free gift of grace. That's not something that you and I can earn. It's not something that by our good living, by our good deeds, by our good life, by our religious activity, that we can all of a sudden we achieve our righteousness. No, God from the very beginning says, the righteous, they live by faith. They say, you know what? I have no righteousness of my own. I only have that which is given to me. You remember in the gospel account, Jesus, he's telling the story, and he says, there was this man who was praying, and he beat his chest and he said, "Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner." And then he pans over and he says, "But there was a Pharisee there also." And the Pharisee's prayer was very different. The Pharisee said, "I thank you, Lord God, that I am not like these other people. I'm fine. I'm okay. I do this. I do that. I do the next thing." And essentially what he's saying is his soul was puffed up. He was full of pride. He saw no real need for salvation. He saw no real need for God. And when Jesus told this story, he said it was the man who beat his chest and cried out for mercy that went to his home and was justified. It was the man who cried out for mercy who understood what salvation is all about. No, in the midst of all the troubles, all the trials that we might face, Habakkuk, he affirms this immense principle that the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous don't just go into a storm and hope to get out. Their eyes are on the King. Their eyes are on the one who has the ability to still the storm. In chapter 2 and verse 14, if you skip on down, this is what it says. Habakkuk, he encouraged himself and he encouraged the reader by making it clear that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covered the sea. And it's really a quite remarkable statement, isn't it? Given the predicament, given the rebellion on the part of the people, given the ensuing case for judgment and chaos that was to follow. And in the middle of all that, he makes a statement, "The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God." God is going to display his glory even in the midst of this. And so beyond even the 7th century BC, we're reminded here today that ultimately the triumph of God, even when sometimes we're looking out and we're like, "God, this seems so slow. When is this going to come to an end?" The refrain is just wait for it. That God is in control. He does remember his own. And that's going to drive me nuts. Is it me? Yeah? Okay. We'll just keep going. So beyond all of that, here, I'm just going to...
I blame Sandy Peters for being gone. So anyway... beyond all of this, when we look into the New Testament, Paul, again, he makes this clear when he says, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. When John, when he's been sentenced to the island of Patmos and he's seeing this vision of Revelation and he's writing it down, he speaks in terms of every tribe and every nation and every language and every tongue is going to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see how this creates this radical insight that runs straight through all that is going on around. And people say, well, you know, our preoccupation with this and with that, and we try to fill our lives with all this stuff to distract us with all these great things. And you hear people say, we must listen to the science. We've just got to listen to the science. We've got to listen to the educators. We've got to listen to all these geniuses. I wake up every morning and some expert is saying something about something. And I'm like, okay, I want to pay attention to you. And yeah, you might have some insight. But do we as believers this morning actually understand that whatever the circumstances may be in our life, it is of much greater significance that the right standing of a man, of a woman before Almighty God is by grace and through faith. Like, that's the issue at hand. That is what got the people of God in so much trouble, is that they said, we're going to live our own way. We're going to do it our own way. And God says, I love you too much to allow you to crush yourselves, to destroy yourselves. The righteous will live by faith. That's what we see in this passage. And do we understand? Do we believe? Do we long for the fulfillment that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover the entire earth as the water covers the sea? Why else would we pray for the nation of Belize? Why else would we send a team from our church to go and to share the gospel? Why would we pray for the extension of the gospel? Why ask that our lives in these days be commended by the gospel? Well, because God has not only ordained what the end will be, but he has ordained the means by which the end will be achieved. So that while our friends may be saying, well, I hope this ends soon, and I hope that we see the light at the end of the tunnel, and we join them in saying that in difficult situations and hard trials, but we're cut from a different cloth. And we're here saying, yes, but did you know that the righteous live by faith, that my faith is bound and grounded on Jesus Christ, who is my rock? Therefore, I don't doubt. Therefore, even in my questions, I have faith. Do you know that one day the earth is going to be filled with the glory of God? And so even though we might be going through difficulty, and even though we might be going through something that is so hard for us to wrap our mind around and reconcile with, how could God be good and this situation be so bad? The earth is going to be filled with the glory of God. And I'm going to see him. And I'm going to experience all that there is to know in heaven with God. And that is my hope. And think about this, verse 20, and with this we end. The Lord in his holy temple. That's the picture that Habakkuk ends with. He says, let all the earth keep silent before him. And I want you to think about this, the temple of God, the place of his meeting, the really ark of the covenant in the wilderness wandering, the gathering of the people, the shining of his light, the covering of the cloud, the progress of the people in the wilderness, and the establishing of the temple. And here comes Habakkuk, this prophet. And in order to gain some sort of perspective on what's going on, he anchors himself and he says, yeah, guys, I have my questions and I have my complaints. But I am listening to what God says. And I'm thinking about who he is. I'm thinking about what he's already done. Now that, my friend, is a problem for so many of us. And I get caught in this trap with the absence of thinking. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means allowing every thought to pass through the filter of who God is and what he's done. And so as you look towards the end of chapter 2, you see this wonderful contrast. He says, you know, there's these idols that can't speak. And they're really for the proud men and women who don't listen. Because the fact is, if we're not going to listen to God, we turn to things that we make in our own image. And here's what he says. What profit is an idol when its maker is shaped? A metal image, a teacher of lies. Its maker trusts in its own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to the wooden thing, wakey, wakey, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? There is no breath in it at all, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. You fast forward to the New Testament and to the book of Matthew in chapter 17, where what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus is there, and you remember what the voice from heaven said. This is my son. Listen to him. So the great question, of course, is this. On these days of difficulty, who is trustworthy? Who is reliable? To whom shall we listen? Whose directives are the best to follow? It's a call to listen to the voice of God and to really be silent before him. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Be quiet. As the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. So today, just as we finish, the question is, what do we do? What are we to do when we're faced with situations that seem daunting, with things that I can't reconcile in my mind? We look at this book of Habakkuk and we see him do a few things. We see him reflect. We see him say, this is who I know God to be. This is my experience. This is my people's experience. I know he's trustworthy. Even though I have my questions, even though I'm complaining, I know that, God, you are trustworthy. So we reflect. The second thing is we remember. We remember all the benefits of God, how he has brought us through all those moments of our life. And if you're like me, there have been several moments where I have gone through some of my own fault that I can point back to and say, God, you brought me through that in a miraculous way. And I remember that. And I'm thankful for it. So we reflect, we remember, we repent. We say, God, would you search me? Would you know me? Would you look at my life? And would you show me where I need to turn back to you and say, I am yours completely. Because I believe the glory of who you are covers the entire earth. I want to be silent before you. I want to cry out from the deepest part of my heart that I belong to you and to nothing else. I forsake every idol I've made. I repent. And then the fourth thing, we release. We say, God, I give this over to your hands. I can't handle this. I can't fix this situation, but God, you can. Just as we go, I was reminded this week, it's a hymn, kind of a poem, but it proves to be so true in my life. It's this, God is still on his throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us, and burdens distress us, he will never leave us alone. God is still on his throne, and he will remember his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on his throne. And how important is it to remember that when we're complaining and doubting and struggling and questioning? That God is on his throne, that he hasn't moved, that he's more than able. The final verse for this morning, as the worship team comes up, it's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith. There's that word again. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? And God, we come before you and we humbly say that without faith, God, we are nothing. Without your help, without your hope, without your love, God, we will continuously struggle. And so today we reflect, we remember, we repent. And God, we call to you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so regardless of what we might be going through, God, we release these things into your hands. In 1 Peter, I thank you that you gave Peter the wisdom and you spoke these words that we can cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. And just as you cared for Habakkuk and just as you cared for your people back then, you care for us now. You bring us through every trial, every situation. Promise is true. And so today we just lay everything at your feet and say, God, would you come and would you do within us the work of faith? We want to be the people, as it says, who are righteous, who live by our faith, who don't just say, I have faith, but we put it into action and we go out into the world and we say, let me come alongside you. Let me show you what it means to believe, even when it's hard. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in the powerful name of Christ that we pray, who takes away every sin.